Dear friends in Jesus Christ, this is part one of a six-part sermon series on the 12 days of Christmas. Good to see you tonight. Just to put it in front of us, I want to play you a version of the song by Pentatonix. They're going to sing through it. It's about 5 minutes. So I want you to know it's kind of a goofy, silly song. But I want you to know, though, it has deep spiritual meaning. Here is a song.
On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree.
On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the third day of Christmas, my true love gave to me three French hens,
two turtle doves
and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the fourth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me four calling birds,
three French hens,
two turtle doves
and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me
five golden rings,
four calling birds,
three French hens,
two turtle doves
and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the sixth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me six geese a laying,
five golden rings,
four calling birds,
three French hens,
two turtle doves
and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the seventh day of Christmas, my true love gave to me seven swans a swimming,
six geese a laying,
five golden rings,
four calling birds,
three French hens,
two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the eighth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me eight maids a milking, seven swans a swimming, six geese a laying,
five golden rings,
four calling birds,
three French hens,
two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the ninth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me nine drummers drumming,
eight maids a milking,
seven swans a swimming,
six geese a laying,
four calling birds,
three French hens,
two turtle doves
and a partridge in a pear.
On the tenth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me
10 pipers piping,
9 drummers drumming,
8 maids a milking,
7 swans a swimming,
6 geese a laying,
5 golden rings,
4 calling birds,
3 French hens,
2 turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 11 ladies dancing,
10 pipers piping,
9 drummers drumming,
8 maids a milking, 7 swans a swimming,
6 geese a laying,
5 golden rings,
4 calling birds,
3 French hens,
2 turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree.
Oh. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12 lords a leaping,
11 ladies dancing,
10 pipers piping,
9 drummers drumming,
8 maids a milking, 7 swans a swimming,
6 geese a laying,
5 golden rings,
4 calling birds,
3 French hens,
2 turtle doves
and a partridge in a pear tree.
Bum, bum, bum. So what can we do with something like that and make it into a six-part sermon series in a church? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Well, we're going to get into it here tonight. In this sermon, I want to share with you the purpose of Advent. I want to share with you the reason for the 12 days of Christmas. I want to share with you how in 16th century England, it was very dangerous to be a Roman Catholic. And I want to share with you the meaning of days 12 and 11 of the song. Not the whole song tonight, but days 12 and 11. Getting into the season of Advent. The season of Advent begins the church year, and how do we figure out when it begins? Each year, look at your calendar, find the date of Christmas, 1225, and then you have to count backwards 4 Sundays. So that 4th Sunday before Christmas, that's always the beginning of Advent. What is the meaning of Advent? The word Advent means coming. So we are thinking about how Jesus came in order to save us and how he is coming again in order to take all believers back with him to his Father's house and celebrate the great wedding feast for all eternity. What about the mood for Advent? What should be the mood? I think the mood should be sorrow for sin. And then what about when we roll over into Christmas? The mood should be forgiveness, peace, and joy. So there's a very different mood from Advent to Christmas. Now, the things I'm talking about here, does the world know this? Does even much of the church know this? They don't. But these are proper ways to think and feel in order to get the most out of what the Bible is teaching, in order to go through the church year in the most beneficial way. What about the activities of Advent? Well, we should spend some time remembering our sins and being sorry for them, preparing to celebrate Jesus' birth and being ready for his return, which could be at any moment. Advent is also materialistic for people who are outside the church or don't know the church year or don't know Jesus. It's very materialistic. What are people doing who don't know Jesus? The whole season, they're caught up in decorating, shopping, parties. That's all they have going on, but they don't know our Lord Jesus Christ. Very sad. My prayer is that this series is going to cause us to make some Christ-centered changes in the ways each of us proceed through the seasons of Advent and Christmas, not only this year, but this year and in the years to come. Let's get to the history behind the 12 days of Christmas. So which 12 days are we talking about? Well, if we think about the church year, the season of Christmas has 12 days. So it always begins, of course, on 12/25, and it ends on January 5th. If you count up, those are the 12 days. January 6th, that is the day of Epiphany, which begins the season of Epiphany. So the season of Christmas is always those 12 days. That's what we're talking about here. When it comes to celebrating Christmas, long ago, people celebrated Christmas for all 12 days of Christmas. And what did that include for them? That included going to church all 12 days. Now, that might seem impossible, but I'm going to share a little bit more with you here in just a moment. What about the origin and the purpose here of the 12 days of Christmas? Well, Roman Catholic priests back in the 16th century, they wrote the 12 days of Christmas as a poem, not as a song, but as a poem in order to disguise their teachings. What's that all about? Why did they have to do that? Well, Catholic teaching back at that time was outlawed. So we have to understand back in 1558 what was going on there. Just prior to that, Queen Mary, better known as Bloody Mary, she was in charge there in England. And what was she doing? She was heavily persecuting the Protestants and putting them to death. However, though, in 1558, when her reign came to an end, then her sister Elizabeth became the queen. And what did she do? She did the opposite of her sister, and she persecuted the Roman Catholics. How severe was it? Those Roman Catholic parents who were instructing their children in what they believed in the Roman Catholic Church, if they were caught doing that, what could happen to them? They could be drawn and quartered. I don't know if you know what that means or not, but it is like such a horrible, horrible way to die. I won't get into the details, but if you get a copy of my sermon, or if you look at it online, and you click on the link I have in the sermon, it will take you over to explain what that means, and it is a most horrible thing. So what happened then? So the Roman Catholic Church, they basically went underground during that time when Elizabeth was in charge and heavily persecuting the Roman Catholics. To hide the important and illegal elements that were being taught by the Roman Catholic Church. That's when they composed various poems, and one of the poems they composed is the 12 Days of Christmas. Well, I want you to know that it was easier back then to celebrate the 12 Days of Christmas than it is today. Why is that so? Well, in ancient times, few people worked in the dead of winter. So devoting a dozen days to prayer, reflection, and attending church was not a huge undertaking. Yet, with the coming of the industrial age and the regular year-round work schedules, the 12 Days of Christmas became all but impossible for most people. So there has been definitely a shift over the last few centuries. Just to speak briefly about the order of this series, so it would seem to make sense if we're going to look at the 12 Days of Christmas, we should start with 1 and work our way up to 12. I guess I'm a little bit different anyway, so we're going to start with 12 and work our way down to 1. And actually, it works out great the way it's all planned out. We're going to end up on day number 1 of the 12 Days of Christmas on the first day of Christmas. So it's going to coincide perfectly, marching our way from 12 down to 1 on the first day of Christmas. And then you, knowing what the 12 days mean, then you will be equipped there on the first day of Christmas to be able to properly celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. Before I go too far here, I want to identify the giver and the receivers. So when we think about the song, there's a definite giver. And did you hear how he's identified? He's always identified as my true love. Who is my true love? That's talking about God the Father. He is the giver of all these gifts. And who are the recipients of these gifts? The recipients are all who trust in Jesus as their Savior. That's what this song is about. At this time, I want to take a look at day number 12 of the song, and then we'll drop to day number 11 of the song, and then we'll be done for tonight. Day number 12, we have the 12 drummers drumming. What we're talking about here are the 12 points of belief that we find in the Apostles' Creed. Now, thinking about the creed here for a moment, there used to be a tradition that said that each one of the 12 apostles, they wrote a phrase that is part of the creed today. Now, we know that's not true, though, because when we think about the Apostles' Creed that we have in written form today that we are using, it did not appear in written form until somewhere between the years 710 and 714. So much time after the time of the apostles. If we go back earlier, now this isn't even the time of the apostles either, but if we go back to the year 180, we find a creed called the Old Roman Creed. And it's very likely that from that Old Roman Creed, over the centuries, finally developed the Apostles' Creed. How do we use the Apostles' Creed today? We think about it especially being a baptismal creed. And maybe I would say, well, before I baptize you, tell me what you believe about God the Father, oh, and about God the Son, and oh, about God the Holy Spirit. What would be a great answer for them to give? To give the Apostles' Creed. So it's a beautiful summary as to what we believe. I'm going to skim over the 12 points now and just say a little bit about each one of them. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So we're focusing here at the beginning on God the Father, and He is almighty in power. He designed the universe. The Son of God spoke the universe into existence. And yet, amazingly, He is our Father, and through faith in Jesus, we are His children. Isn't that overwhelming that we could be the children of the Almighty God? We are so undeserving, or at least I know I am, but this is an awesome, awesome thing that should put a smile on our face every day of our lives, that we are the very children of the Almighty God. And then it goes on to say, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So thinking about the second person of the Trinity here, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God in human flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. Now, the Bible makes this distinction sometimes. When it's talking about God the Father, it identifies him as the Lord. When we come to Jesus, he is our Lord. Sometimes you'll see that in the Bible. The third part, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So I'm thinking of the word here, mystery. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. We have that phrase in Luke chapter 1, and yet we don't really understand how all that worked, but we know that God did it by the Holy Spirit. God gives us a little bit of information, but still, to us, it's a mystery. But because the Bible says it, we believe it. And then, virgin born. We think about the promise in Isaiah chapter 7, and now we see the fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth part, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. So what did the Son of God in human flesh do? He paid our eternal penalty. We have accumulated that penalty through our sin. There's nothing that we could do to pay it. So God sent his Son to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. So amazing. The fifth part, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. Boy, when I read that, I'm thinking about the Bethlehem shirt with the victory tour on the back. So these are the first two stops on the tour. So he descends into hell to proclaim his victory. On the third day, he's outside of the tomb on earth, proclaiming his victory over sin, over death, over the devil. The sixth part, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. So 40 days after God raised him from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And what is he doing in heaven? The Bible tells us that right now he is reigning over all things. Many Christians don't believe that. Many Christians think that sometime in the future is when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to have an earthly reign for a literal 1,000 years. And there are all these things yet to come prior to the end of the world. We're going to get into that whole topic in Bible class, but I'm going to put it off though until the month of January. Part 7, from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. So he is coming. And when he comes, he's going to reveal the eternal destiny of all people. For us, it can be very confusing. We have an idea about people based on what they say and what they do, but he knows every heart. And the hearts that are repentant, he's going to welcome them in. And the hearts that are unrepentant, he's going to send them away. And sometimes we'll probably be surprised at who is welcomed in. And other times I think we're going to be very surprised at who is sent away, because they had what looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were unrepentant. Part 8, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So now we come to the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is such a blessing to us. Think about baptism, how God the Father was actually working through the Holy Spirit in order to clothe us with the perfect life of Jesus. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit came to live within us. And then, as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit helps us understand what it means. And then, knowing what it means, the Holy Spirit gives us the power then to be able to live out the Word of God in our lives. So all these important things and more the Holy Spirit is doing. Part 9, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. What are we talking about here? We are talking about people who are believers in Jesus and what is true for us. We kind of seem separate, don't we? But yet God wants us to know we are all members of the one body of Christ. And one day, we're all going to be together forever. This is amazing. Part 10, the forgiveness of sins. So God is offering it to everyone. The problem is, though, everyone has not received. It is received through faith in Jesus. Thank God he has given us that faith and enabled us to receive. Part 11, the resurrection of the body. We know that's coming when Jesus returns. Jesus said there in John 5, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." The Bible is clear that every single person will be raised. The believers will be raised to life eternal. The unbelievers will be raised to condemnation. And finally, number 12, and life everlasting. What does that mean? That's talking about having eternal happiness in the presence of God forever and ever, not because we deserve it at all, but because we have received the gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's day 12. Day 11, pipers piping. We're talking here about the 11 faithful disciples. Going to Matthew chapter 10, I want to read a little section here, picking up in verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Think about those 12 men. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They heard all of his teachings. They witnessed his miracles, and even according to what this says here, Jesus gave all 12 of them the authority to be able to cast out demons. God was working through them to perform miracles, and yet, even with all of that, what does Judas end up doing? For 30 pieces of silver, he ends up betraying his Lord. Such a sad situation. Now, thinking about Judas, we have to be careful here. It's not that God caused him to do this. The Bible is very clear. If you look in James chapter 1, God does not cause anyone to sin. But God knows all things, though. God knew ultimately what Judas would do. So God didn't make him do it. He did it of his own free will, and it did fit into God's plan in order that his son would be betrayed and arrested and crucified and all of that. That's all part of God's plan in order to take away our sins and make us his holy children. I invite you to join me next Wednesday as we continue to learn the song, we continue to grow up in Jesus, and we get ready to celebrate his birth. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you are our true love. Thank you so much for gifting us with this song, gifting us with the Apostles' Creed, and giving us a great example of the 11 faithful apostles. We pray that you would keep us true to your word always, keep us true to your Son, and for all who do not know the truth, we pray that you would get their attention and open them up, help them to see their sin, make them sorry, and enable them also to receive your Son and the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.